month came, the people of Israel being settled in their towns, all the people gathered together into the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. The scribe Ezra stood on a wooden platform that had been made for the purpose, and beside him stood six men on his right hand and seven men on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," lifting up their hands. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. So they read from the book, from the law of God, with interpretation. They gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved. For the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. On the second day, the heads of the ancestral houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, came together to the scribe Ezra in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the people of Israel should live in booths during the festival of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their towns and in Jerusalem as follows: "Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written." And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in them. For from the days of Yeshua, son of Nun, to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the festival 7 days, and on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance. Now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. Then those of Israelite descent separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their ancestors. They stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of their God for a fourth part of that day. And for another fourth, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. Then some Levites stood on the stairs of the Levites and cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. Then other Levites said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise." And Ezra said, "You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, and with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. To all of them you give life, and the host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. And you found his heart faithful before you and made with him a covenant to give his descendants the land. And you have fulfilled your promise, for you are righteous. And you saw the distress of our ancestors in Egypt and heard their cry at the Red Sea. Moreover, you led them by day with a pillar of cloud and by night with a pillar of fire, to give them light on the way in which they should go. You came down also upon Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. For their hunger you gave them bread from heaven, and for their thirst you brought water for them out of the rock, and you told them to go in to possess the land that you swore to give them. But they and our ancestors acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And you did not forsake them. Even when they had cast an image of a calf for themselves, you in your great mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness. You multiplied their descendants like the stars of heaven and brought them into the land that you had told their ancestors to enter and possess. So the descendants went in and possessed the land, and you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets. Therefore, you gave them into the hands of their enemies who made them suffer. Yet when they turned and cried to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you rescued them according to your mercies, yet they would not listen. Therefore you handed them over to the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Now therefore, our God, the great and mighty and awesome God, keeping covenant and steadfast love, do not treat lightly all the hardship that has come upon us until today. You have been just in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully and we have acted wickedly. Here we are, slaves to this day, slaves in the land that you gave our ancestors to enjoy its fruit and its good gifts. Its rich yield goes to the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. They have power also over our bodies and over our livestock at their pleasure. And we are in great distress. Because of all this, we make a firm agreement in writing. And on that sealed document are inscribed the names of our officials, our Levites, and our priests. Upon the sealed documents are the names of Nehemiah the governor, and 82 priests, Levites, their associates, and leaders of the people. The rest join with their kin, their nobles, and enter into a curse and oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God, and his ordinances and his statutes. We will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. And if the peoples of the land bring in merchandise or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy it from them on the Sabbath day or on a holy day, and we will forego the crops of the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. We also lay on ourselves the obligation to charge ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. We have also cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God. We obligate ourselves to bring our first fruits, and the Levites shall bring up a tithe of the tithes to the house of our God, to the chambers of the storehouse. For the people of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of grain, wine, and oil to the storerooms where the vessels of the sanctuary are, and where the priests that minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are. We will not neglect the house of our God. This is the word of our God. Thanks be to God. This past Friday evening, Rochester Christian School held its graduation ceremony for the 8th grade class of 2017 right here in this sanctuary. Those 9 graduates will head off to high school this fall after having received a wonderful education at RCS. The ceremony included a number of meaningful elements, cords worn by those students who excelled in their academic efforts, individual awards for specific areas of study, and beautiful musical performances by the students, and a slideshow showing the journey of these students since their early days at Rochester Christian School. Many of the teachers who made presentations of the academic awards spoke very highly of the academic caliber of the entire class and how difficult it was for them to make their choices for an award recipient. These students have been faithful in hitting the books, paying attention in class, and doing their homework. It's paid off for each one of them. They've earned good grades, of course, but more importantly, they've experienced and learned about so much of God's creation and about God and His Word. Imagine with me, however, what would have happened if most of these kids had not been in school for this entire past year of eighth grade and did not have access to any of their learning resources. No books, no calculators, no teachers, no papers and pencils, no internet, no recordings of lectures, no contact with the few students who remained in class, no homeschooling, no educational tools whatsoever. After a full year of no access to these instructional aids, even the progress that they had made up through seventh grade would begin to fade away. These kids would start to forget so much of what they had learned. This one-year scenario is just a small snippet of what it is like for the people of Israel in our text this morning. When the armies of Nebuchadnezzar came, they captured most of the people and took them away as prisoners. They were not allowed to pack any of their special belongings, and since most people didn't even own a scroll of the Torah, God's law, as one of their personal possessions, the captive people of Israel had no written resources about their God in Babylon. For 70 years, an entire lifetime, many of them had been in captivity, and no way to help them learn about or remember the faithfulness of their God. For 70 years, seven decades, their understanding of their God and His law has slowly been slipping away. It's just been in the past few years that they've been allowed to return to their homeland in Israel and eventually get the temple and the wall of the city rebuilt under the leadership of Nehemiah and Ezra, the priest and scribe who led them prior to Nehemiah's arrival. For the past couple of weeks, the people have been back in their homes and towns, picking up where they left off before they worked on the wall. It's been a big effort for them to leave home for almost 2 months and then do the big catch-up once they got back home. But someone remembers that this Hebrew seventh month, our September and October, is a special month, a month that used to have some special celebrations. Maybe if they get back together on the first day of that seventh month, they can talk Ezra into finding his rare and special scroll of the Torah and get him to read it to the whole group. It sure would be wonderful to hear, to learn or relearn about God's word again. They have forgotten so much during these last 70 years. So back they go to Jerusalem on the first day of the seventh month. Ezra agrees to be the reader, and he gets on top of a big platform right in the center part of the city. He starts reading loudly enough so that everyone can hear. Not at 10:35, like right now, but at 5 or 6 a.m. And he keeps on reading right up until lunchtime. Even though most of the people were sitting down while they were waiting for the reading of the Torah to begin, as soon as Ezra starts reading, they stand up. Throughout the morning, Ezra intersperses the reading of the Torah with expressions of worship. And lots of people shout out their amens, and they lift up their hands. And sometimes, when people bow their heads, or they put their faces right on the ground. If someone doesn't quite understand, the Levites are mingling through the crowd to whisper an explanation to people who have any questions. And this reading goes on all morning long. Gradually, everyone starts to get the sense of what they're listening to. They're discovering that they have not been living according to God's law. The reading of God's word is showing them all the ways that they have failed to keep God's law. What started out as a happy morning of listening is turning into a time of weeping, of deep sorrow, as they realize how disobedient they have been, both as individuals and as a nation. No wonder God sent them and their ancestors into captivity. They are so discouraged and so disappointed with themselves. Today, we don't have a scarcity of copies of God's word. Instead, we have access to it in abundance, several hundred copies of it right here in the pews of the sanctuary, multiple copies of it in our homes, plus lots of apps and websites on our devices. It's quite the opposite of the situation of the Jews in Nehemiah's day. But just because we have easy access does not mean that we've always taken lots of time to hide it in our heart, as the psalmist writes in Psalm 119. A month or so ago, we had a worship service that went a little long. We spent a longer time than usual that morning, gathered around God's word, gathered at his table, and we heard about the power of the gospel in the hearts of people all around the world. Yes, we heard your comments about that. We got the message that we were delaying, many of us, from getting on with the rest of our schedules for the day. In some ways, those responses saddened my heart. That morning, we took some extra time with God's word. Certainly not for 6 hours, but a little longer than we were accustomed to. This morning, it's been a mixed bag. We've probably only spent about 2 minutes of scripture reading during our time of confession. And I would dare say that there was barely enough time for most of us to get to a point of weeping or crying, as the title of that song indicates. However, when it came time for me to read our text for today, it was at least 10 minutes of reading, definitely more than usual. Maybe some of us were a little bit disgruntled about that, while not having any problem at all with just our 2 short-minute scripture reading during our time of confession. So even with our easy access to God's word, how often are we brought to tears when we read or hear it? Maybe we read some part of the Bible every day, but perhaps more with a sense of checking it off our to-do list. How often do we come face to face with the enormity of our sin so that we are overcome with weeping? How much have we grasped what it means to live a holy life in the presence of our holy God and our failure to do so? We've got the opposite access situation compared to the Jews. But just like them prior to Ezra's reading, there is often not much awareness or pondering of what's inside the pages. Not very much knowledge, not very much understanding. Until that is, we take the time, T-I-M-E, to get the sense, as chapter 8, verse 8 says. When that happens, God begins to speak to our hearts. He reveals to us how great our disobedience is. We find that we are full of sorrow at discovering how much we have sinned and live contrary to His will for our lives. Not so very much different from those Jews who are listening to Ezra read that day in the seventh month. But as Ezra observes the weeping of the people, he reminds them that the reason that they have gathered in Jerusalem on this first day of the seventh month is to begin some special celebrations. Ezra, along with the Levites, encourages the people, even in their great sadness, to go on home and to celebrate this holy day, this day when they again have the privilege of hearing God's word. The very next day, under Ezra's tutelage, the leaders discover in the scroll some details about one of those seventh-month celebrations. Live in booths made out of branches for 7 days. Camping. This is great fun. Even better is that all day long, for all 7 days, they listen some more to Ezra read from God's book. Our text describes it as very great rejoicing, followed up with a solemn assembly on the eighth day, again following those instructions that they had discovered in the Torah. After the people return to their homes for a little while, they learn of another opportunity for them to listen to the book of the law in about 2 more weeks. So once again, still in this seventh month, the people gather once more. As they hear the reading, they once again realize the magnitude of their sin, and they confess them to the Lord. For a quarter of the day, 6 hours, the Israelites stand in place and listen to God's law. For another quarter of the day, again for 6 hours, they admit their sinfulness to God and they worship Him under the leadership of the Levites. Sort of makes our own murmuring about the length of our worship services seem rather feeble, doesn't it? It's at this point that Ezra speaks up, and he leads the people in prayer. They acknowledge God as creator of the universe. They trace out their history that they have learned from the reading. And they recognize God's leading in it, beginning with Abraham. God makes a covenant with him and all his descendants, including these people of Nehemiah's day, a covenant to be their God, a promise to love them forever As they praise God for his faithfulness, they admit the failings of their ancestors who rejected God over and over and over again. They praise God that he never gave up on them, that he forgave them over and over and over again. When other nations fought against them and brought great trouble to them, God never abandoned them. Even when they rejected him for the umpteenth time and were taken as prisoners to Babylon, God did not allow his people to be totally destroyed. He kept his promise to always be their God, to faithfully forgive them when once again they confessed their sin. Then they pray in chapter 9, verse 32, "Now therefore, our God, the great and mighty and awesome God, keeping covenant and steadfast love, do not treat lightly all the hardship that has come upon us until now." They are overwhelmed by the magnitude of their wickedness and by the depth of God's mercy and his love that they do not deserve. They ask God to continue to show them his faithfulness. For their part, the people make a promise to renew their part of the covenant, to obey all that they've heard in these many readings. They promise to put an end to the intermarriage between themselves and the surrounding heathen nations, to keep the Sabbath holy, and to provide for the ongoing support of the temple. The leaders of the people, led by Nehemiah, put this promise in writing, in an official document, including all the names of the leaders. As we ponder the events of these great gatherings of listening to God's law, confession, worship, prayer, and commitment, we are reminded of a similar great gathering out in the middle of the desert at the foot of Mount Sinai. Exodus 24 says, "Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words of the Lord that the Lord has spoken, we will do.' And Moses took the blood of the burnt offerings and dashed it on the people. And he said, 'See the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words.'" As they listened to God's law from the mouth of Moses, the Israelites promised to be obedient as their part of the covenant, to be God's people. Today, our worship still takes the same shape as the great gatherings from the days of Moses and Nehemiah. We offer our praise and our worship. We listen to God's word. We confess our sin. We make a commitment to obey. In other words, we repent and we commit to turn our lives around. We praise God some more. We listen to his word some more. And we listen as someone helps us to get the sense of it, to get the understanding of God's faithfulness to us. And we respond with our gifts and a desire to apply what we've heard about. One thing that I often hear as a requirement and a priority that people want out of a sermon and out of a worship service is some sort of application. Just tell us what to do. Our order of service here at RCRC even has a specific part to it called the pastor's charge to the congregation. An application or a congregational charge is not at the heart of our worship, nor is it at the heart of the gospel. It's Jesus who's at the center, As we listen to or read the Bible, we discover that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. For my sin and yours, Jesus took on the punishment that only he could endure and still survive. When we honestly face up to the wretchedness of our sin, we are amazed at the depth of his love for us. Sinners that we are. Without deeply contemplating this incredible gift of salvation in our gatherings, an application or a charge becomes quite meaningless. God is so faithful in offering his grace to us. That love that we will never be able to deserve. Just like the Jews of Nehemiah's day, we rehearse the now completed story of Scripture and remember that extravagant love gift of Jesus every time we participate in these great gatherings. When we gather here on Sundays, we worship and praise God. We listen to God's word and its proclamation. We confess our sin. We eat and drink at the table in celebration of the death and the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in our identity with Jesus Christ in our baptism. These gatherings at Rochester CRC help us gain a renewed desire to know and love God with everything that we've got. This gathering helps us to prepare us for that final, eternal, greatest gathering of all time when Jesus comes again. May God's word continue to lead us into richer and deeper fellowship with our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.